And so, just want to let you know, guys, know I love you. And we're going to the glory. Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, are you there? Now, we went here last week, and I had a whole lesson prepared that we never got to. But we had a good time anyway, right? Verse 12 says that you be not slothful or lazy, right? We hit the word slothful, we never got past it. You've got to desire the things of God to overcome slothfulness. You've got to want to see God. God will never make us seek Him, right? He will never make us become fruitful citizens of the kingdom. He draws us by His love. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, I continued teaching this last Sunday night, so we're going to cover some of what we talked about last Sunday night and then go beyond that today. But for years, I've taught this passage like I've heard it taught for years. That through faith and patient endurance, we inherit the promises. That whenever you believe God for a promise, you know, you'll say, well, I believe I receive. And once you say you believe I receive, there's usually a passage of time between you saying it and you having it. Right? And during that time, here's how we normally teach this verse. During that time, you got to maintain the right words and the right actions to see that promise come to manifestation. For example, if I say I believe I receive it one day and the next day because I don't have it yet, I say, well, I guess it didn't work. Guess what? I just dug up my seed. I just nullified that release of faith. So we understand patience, biblical patience is normally the ability to hold to your confession and actions until you see the manifestation of the promise of God. So we've always proclaimed that as the ability to stay in faith, stay with your faith activated until the promise comes into manifestation. Whether it takes 5 minutes or 5 years, you keep doing the same thing you did when you said you believe you receive. You cast down all opposing arguments. You tell the devil to shut up when he says it didn't work or you don't have it. Right? What are you doing? You believed you received. Now you keep believing you received. Now that is 100% all true. That is a primary aspect of faith, of living by faith. However, the word in this passage for patience doesn't exactly line up to that application. At least not in fullness. And in the Greek, in your New Testament, there are two words normally translated patience. The first word is hupomone. And I know I probably butchered that pronunciation something fierce, but I can read the words, but I've not heard them spoken. Hupomone is Greek number 5281 or some form of that. It means endurance and steadfastness. It means a man unswerved in his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety. In other words, hupomone is a word that we would normally think of as patience. You're doing the same thing as you're unswerved by any opposing circumstances or voices. You're not moved by the waves of opposing force coming against you. Hupomone patience is what we've been talking about. You keep doing the same thing until you see the manifestation, right? And that's normally what we think of as patience. The problem we have is in Hebrews 6:12, where it says through faith and patience we inherit the promises, is not that word. It's a different word. In Hebrews 6:12, it's the word macrothumia. And macrothumia means long-suffering. It's two Greek words that mean long or extended and suffering. In other words, the ability to endure pain. So this form of patience, macrothumia, means you can endure pressure or pain for an extended amount of time. In fact, many of the applications of this word really deal with how you respond to pressure from other people. Do you follow me on this? How do you respond to attacks from other people, persecution from other people? You can endure that affliction for an extended amount of time. That's macrothumia. And in this verse, what it's really saying is through faith and macrothumia, long-suffering, we inherit the promises. Now, understand what we've always taught about patience being, you know, endurance applies to this as well. You're not going to get to the promise unless you're able to stand on what you've spoken and what you're doing until you see it come to pass. I mean, if you wake up one morning with pain in your body and the enemy's saying you're sick, you're going to die or whatever, you know, and you say, no, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. So you get out of bed and you get ready for work, school or whatever. Well, if after 15 minutes you don't feel any better, you can't say, well, I guess it didn't work, I'm going to bed. You just neutralize your ability to access that divine healing. To some level, are you following me? Why, there was no endurance there. But in Hebrews 6:12, this is a different Greek word. It really means through faith in your ability to put up with persecution and pressures from other people and disappointments, we inherit the promises. Do you see this? And so we did this last Sunday night, and I'm going to back up and read a few verses leading into this. In fact, in chapter 6, it talks about moving into maturity as a Christian. He says, therefore, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the principles meaning the basic truths of, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now here he says, writing, you know, this epistle, he says, it's time for us as the church to go to perfection. I want to say the same thing this morning. We as a church have got to come out of baby state. Amen. We've got to come out of this child play church that so many are involved in, thinking they can just go to church and try to be a nice person and they're manifesting or fulfilling the call of God. God has never called us just to be nice people. He's called us to be supernatural people. Shall I say that again? Read your Bible. The enemy has fed us a lie. He has fed us a placebo. He's fed the church, strained peas, baby food. And he said, all you've got to do to go to heaven and fulfill God's call is just go to church and try to be a nice person. Oh, and tithe. Now understand, we're supposed to do all of those things. But those are baby lessons. In fact, he calls baby lessons. He says, let's go on under perfection, under full maturity. He said, let's lay aside. Let's go beyond just repentance from dead works. In other words, trying to be a good enough person is what that's talking about. Right, of trying to work your way to heaven by trying to be nice enough. He said, and of the baptisms, meaning of water and of the Spirit, potentially of fire. Are you following me? In other words, if we're still stuck on speaking in tongues and we can't get beyond that, welcome to the nursery. I mean, welcome to baby, you know, to baby playtime. God's called us to go beyond that. Well, I got baptized in the Spirit in 93. Well, praise God, how much are you using it? Amen. He said, of the laying on of hands. Do you know how many people come to this church and virtually have a spiritual meltdown because we lay hands on people? They had people come up for prayer and they laid hands on them and some of them fell down. Oh, that church is crazy. No, we just gone beyond the nursery. I mean, I'm hoping at least we're to 3 to 5 class by now, you know. I want to come out of the nursery. So it is said it's time for the church to go beyond these basic things. Baptisms and laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Basic lessons. And then he goes on and he teaches something we taught here a few weeks ago about how there are some that get illuminated, that become enlightened, they're following God, they're experiencing the power of God, but they turn back. And here the writer of Hebrews says it's impossible for them to once again become enlightened because they put the Lord to an open shame. They've despised the cross. Now, I'm not going to teach that again this morning for the sake of time, but it is a dangerous place to be walking with God and to turn back. And the Scripture says there's even a place where some have known so much, have experienced so much of their relationship with God, when they turn back, it's impossible for them to return because they've taken that relationship for granted and turned their back on it. They divorced God, a God that they had become married to some level. Amen. So he's speaking about this level that you don't want to step over into. But in the middle of it, I want to go to verse number 7. He says, "For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God." Now, I tell you what, the Spirit of God, when He gives the writers of the Bible revelation or inspiration of what to write, sometimes you wonder, what is he getting at? Because right in the middle of Him speaking about it, it's impossible for those who've been illuminated or enlightened to, you know, be brought back to repentance. Right in the middle He says, "For as the earth drinketh in rain that brings forth herbs," right? What has this got to do with the whole passage? I mean, do you ever read verses and wonder, like, and go, huh? I do that. I read the Bible and I'll hit a passage. I'll go, what? Do what? God understands do what. And I'll say, "God, I know it's truth. I know there's a reason. Give me a revelation for what are you speaking about here." And of course, in this verse, He's really speaking about us. Amen. This is referring to us. He's talking about people that turned away from God, but He said, "For as the earth drinketh in the rain and bringeth forth herbs," He's talking about us bringing forth the fruit of God. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? In the parable of the sower, it talks about seed was sown into the earth, right? And of course, the seed it refers to is the Word of God. Luke 8:11, "For the seed is the Word of God." He says the earth, the soil, is the heart of man. And He talks about different kinds of soil, and He says a soil that is ready to receive, understand, and apply the Word or the seed will bring forth a fruitful harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Our heart is a soil that's to receive the seed of the Word. Really, what He's talking about in this area where they turn away from God, they reject the seed of the Word. They reject God's farming process within them. If you want to fulfill the call of God on your life, you must become a person who lets the seed germinate and bring forth growth within you. The Word changes you. Can I be real for just a minute this morning, like I'm not always real? I was reflecting this morning. I don't know if God was helping me. In fact, yesterday I was even contemplating this. I almost put it on Facebook just as a brilliant post. That's amazing how fickle pride is. How one moment you can do something that you think was so absolutely brilliant the world needs to know about it, and you're patting yourself on the back, and then 10 minutes later, you make some error, and you're going like, "What a dunderhead move that was." Have you been there? You do something you think is brilliant, worthy of praise. Next thing you know, you lock the keys in the car with the engine running. I've done that twice in the past, by the way. But both times have been over 30 years ago, so. And I'm sure probably chemicals of some sort have played a role in it. We can do something brilliant and the next minute do something absolutely stupid. And it's amazing how we can make these blunders that we do. And this morning, I didn't realize I was going here this morning, but I started reflecting on how many absolutely stupid things I've done in the past. Sometimes the Spirit of God will resurrect these just to keep you humble, right? What a goofball I was when I was younger. And some would say even today, but especially younger. How naive, going in the wrong direction, doing crazy things. And I was just reflecting on not necessarily individual things I did, but just how naive and stupid I was. I know you seeing the brilliance I reflected, they can't imagine that, but I was there. I mean, oblivious to the wisdom of God and the Word of God and really walking in any kind of spiritual understanding. And I was walking straight off of a cliff. Amen. I mean, I went up the steps through stupidity myself to jump off of a cliff into oblivion. But God saved me. But you know, when God saved me, He didn't make me brilliant all of a sudden. He just made me saved. I was still an idiot. Now hold your comments. You walk away from Patty right now. I still didn't know anything about spirituality. I didn't know anything about walking in the power and the love of God. But through time and the Word, having an open heart saying, God, I know I need help with this. Change me by your word. That word's able to come in and alter who we are. Amen. You may still be goofy. I probably nothing I can do to recover from that. But the word will mature you into things of the Spirit. The word shifts you. You receive the word and it comes in and it does. It germinates. It brings forth growth and new life. And it blossoms in your life to walking in the fruit of the Spirit and the power of God. I marvel. Sometimes I'm taken aback when I go to pray for people and the anointing just drives me backwards. I'm going, God, I didn't do that. But time letting the Word have its way in your heart enables you to be a conduit of that. Do you follow me on this? And so the earth is our heart. It drinks in the rain. Now, again, I don't want to take time to go to these verses, but it says in Joel chapter 2, that God's bringing a former and a latter rain in the end times. And the word former rain actually means teachers of righteousness in the Hebrew. When you read about rain coming on the earth in Scripture, it's really speaking, I believe, primarily about a revelation of who God's now made us, that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, in most of Christianity, they can't move into perfection because they don't have that revelation. They believe that they're still sinners. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And because of that, there's no foundation to move into the supernatural through. Not at any high level. You've got to know that God saved you and made you somebody new. You're not who you used to be. So the earth is your heart. Earth bringing in rain or drinking in rain is your heart bringing in the revelation you're not who you used to be. You've been made now in the image of God, in the image of love on the inside. And then it says, and bringeth forth herbs, right? Make sure I don't leave anything out. The rain that cometh oft upon you, you've got to stay in the Word all the time. In other words, you've got to have a daily interaction with God and His Word to bring forth the fullness of His harvest. Have I lost you guys this morning? I'm going somewhere. Meat for them by whom it is, oh, bringeth forth herbs. Herbs. The Greek is the word botany. Which, of course, where we get our botany, right? Means the harvest of the seed. The herbs are the fruitful result of the seed that was sown. In us, when you receive the seed of the Word of God on the inside and you were born again, the fruitful harvest of that is love manifested on the outside. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Right? And so for us, what God's looking to harvest off of our lives is love. Now praise God, you've got some giftings on your life. Praise God, He may have a ministry calling on your life or some, you know, big endeavor He wants you to complete. But God's number one call on our lives is to walk in love. The end of the commandment, 1 Timothy 1:5, is agape love. Charity, right? God's called us to be people of love. That's His harvest He's after. He's wanting to take desolate land, which is who we used to be. That's who I was. I was a desolate territory. I mean, it looked like nothing could possibly grow in me of any use unto God. We're talking about buried boulders, thorns, thistles, foul mouth, drugs, alcohol, you name it. It was all in my life. It looked desolate. But God wanted to take that same land and through the power of His seed, transform the land and transform the harvest to produce out of me and out of you a harvest of supernatural love. The agape of God, the most powerful force in the universe. So the herbs, I believe, are His love manifested in our lives. So again, our heart, the earth, drinks in the rain, the revelation of righteousness, and it brings forth the outward manifestation of the love of God. Do you see this? As His meat, or really what it says, bringeth herbs meat for them by whom it is dressed. In other words, meat means able, qualified, even the minimum expected. For us to walk in love is really expected. Not that we've done anything fabulous, but God's done it through us. We were called to be farmable land or tillable land for God to bring forth love through. I'm still going somewhere. Receiveth blessing from God. Now, that receiveth word gets my attention because I like receiveth-ing. Amen? I like seeing the blessing manifest in my life. And He says, you'll receive the blessing from God. The word blessing there, just to bring this out, is the word eulogio. Let me get the right spelling on it. Oh, it's in my Bible. Eulogia. Where we get the word eulogy. And it means to speak well of. And it's the word that's normally translated in the King James as blessing. So it says here, the one that lets love manifest in their life, which is your basic calling, will receive God speaking well of them. Will receive God speaking blessing over your life. Favor over your life. Increase over your life. That would really be, if we went back to Hebrews 6:12, which we'll go in a minute, would be the promises of God manifested in our lives. We see in this one verse, he's plugged right in the middle here of talking about don't be one that turns away. He's talking about receiving the Word and the revelation of righteousness and bringing forth a love harvest unto God. And that's the one God blesses. God, I mean, we've had this pounded in our heads If you've been in faith very long, we've had this, I shouldn't say pounded, we've had this taught to us, instructed to us for years, that through faith we manifest the promises of God. Right? But in this passage, it lets us know that love is a key factor. The one that can bring forth God's fruitful harvest is the one that's going to receive God blessing them, receive the promises of God manifested. Right? God has put in His system of blessing for mankind that no matter how much faith you get, you're not going to skirt the issue of walking in love. Because it's our number one call. Right? To try to access the promises of God by faith without learning to walk in love would be in God's system cheating. Amen. Many of us watch some sports. In football, in basketball, even in baseball, they have boundaries. Football has the sidelines, right? Basketball has the sidelines, the end lines, whatever they call the boundaries in basketball. Baseball has the foul lines, anything outside the foul line, if you hit out there, it doesn't count, right? So in football, if a receiver's going out for a pass, and to lose the guy guarding him, he runs out of bounds, he zigzags through three or four guys on the sidelines, and he comes back in bounds, and he catches a pass for a touchdown, it doesn't count. Because he went out of bounds. In basketball, you catch the ball and you step out of bounds and shoot, it doesn't count. Why? You went out of bounds. In baseball, you hit a home run, but it's this far on the wrong side of the foul pole. It's called a strike. It's not a home run. Because the games involve boundaries you've got to stay within. And God's got a boundary regarding manifesting by faith called love. That you cannot expect to move outside of love and receive the harvest. Jesus even said in Mark 11, when he talked about whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive and you'll have them. Mountain moving faith, if you just believe in your heart. The next verse, he said, but when you stand praying, forgive. Now, does forgiving involve faith or does it involve love? Really, both. Because many times we forgive by faith, but it's a step of love. God has put in this system a requirement we become people of love. And when I'm talking about, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're talking about this love. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. You're going to learn to tolerate other people's flaws and errors. Amen. Even their personality contrasts. There are many wonderful people. I mean, many wonderful people that I have to use my faith to be around. Other people, they soar around them, but there's a personality difference. Not anything wrong, but there's a mismatch in, you know, the way they're used to interacting. Is it I? Well, if it is, love me anyway, right? Don't worry about it. There are people, I'm trying to think how to put this, you will be around, you'll get around, that you got to learn how to access long-suffering to be with, even if they're not doing anything wrong. Why? Because they're not your personality type. We all have these different personalities, and they mesh well with some, and others they don't. Well, which ones don't you mess with, Pastor Jack? I'm not telling. You'll think it's you. I can tell you some I don't mesh well with. Not a personality type, but I don't mesh well with people that lie. Scammers, opportunists. I do not like to be around opportunists. It stinks to me. People that oversell themselves, I don't like that. But then there's just things that people have different personalities that you can't relate to well. But you love anyway, right? Especially in the body of Christ. We're called to love one another. Now with Charles, he's got to exercise it with all of us because we're all different from him. None of us can get to that level, right? Amen. I told you the time that he had written a paper. He had written a paper for a national symposium on some mathematical algorithms for, I think, 3D facial recognition. And I said, I would love to see that paper. He said, well, I'll bring it in. So he handed me the paper. I said, now, when he handed it to me, I said, am I going to be able to understand any of this? He said, yes, I've dumbed it down for normal people to read. I don't know if you use it, simplified it or whatever, you know. I opened a paper. I didn't understand a formula in it. I did recognize a few of the symbols. And I've got some math capabilities. It was so far over my head, I was like, see you, bye. Oh, I went, oh, yeah. That's good. That's good here. Took me about 20 seconds to read the whole paper. All 10 or 11 pages, whatever it was, you know. Oh, yeah. You go, Charles. You go. Now, I wasn't trying to pick on Charles. I was just saying he's got a level of intellect that he's got to come down to our level just to have a conversation. Amen. And so, he's got to use his faith to speak with us. Amen. Verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Now, again, he's going back to this area about those that have turned their back on God. But in Scripture, when you read about thorns and briars, it's talking about the curse. Where do you get that from? In Genesis chapter 3, when God cursed the earth for man's sake, he says, from this point on, it will bring forth thorns and briars, thorns and thistles, and you will have to farm the ground by the sweat of your brow. In other words, those that walk in the curse, those that don't make any effort by the Word of God to come out of that cursed lifestyle or mindsets, they're rejected. But he says, but I'm persuaded better things of you. We're called to let the Word change us, shift us, deliver us, totally transform us, right? It says in Romans 12, being transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove it as a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Word will change us into another person. Amen. So if we go to verse number 9, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. What better than walking in a curse, better than not letting God change you by the Word? And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, here, right in the middle of this again, talking about those that are rejected of God and those that are blessed of God, he says, in your case, because you're letting God change you, God is not unrighteous. He's not a liar. He's not going to forget your labor of love. Now, here's more confirmation. He's talking about love with these herbs, right? The earth bringing forth herbs. God's not going to forget that you walked in love. And then he even brings it further. He says, and that you have ministered and do minister in his name to the saints. You read that what we had over here. Yeah, toward his name that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God remembers the acts of love you're bringing toward the saints. What are you doing to bless the people in the kingdom of God, in your church? What are you doing to interact and be a support system for them? God doesn't forget that. This whole verse is dealing with walking in love. Is there any doubt about that? There's nothing here about enduring over time, really. It's about how you relate to people. This is about how we we bring forth the harvest of love that God has birthed through us by His Word. Then He says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Now, diligence means to keep doing the same thing, right? To keep doing the right thing. So this really could take us over now to talking about hupomone, or enduring patience, if we wanted to. God's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. And we desire that you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, the end there means the limit or the goal being reached. God says, I want you to stay diligent until you get to the end goal. And of course, what's our end goal? To walk in love and to see the blessings of God overtake our lives. And in verse 12, if we read verse 12 in context, verse 12 in context says that connects us to the former verses. That connects to this whole discussion of walking in the fruit of love. That you be not lazy in how you respond to other people. And how much you're making an effort to be a blessing in the house of God, to the people of God. But followers of them who through faith and the ability to deal with people without having a meltdown inherit the promises. Who through faith and not chewing and cussing everybody out into the church, or separating themselves and isolating themselves, or skipping church, or feeling they need to just be by themselves, inherit the promises. Through faith in those that turn to the body of Christ for comfort and for strength, inherit the promises. For those who don't think they're above everybody else in the church, or even beneath, they inherit the promises. The word macrothumia in verse 12 lets us know it is dealing with long suffering toward people. And the context of this passage actually is that you continue to walk in love towards those and faith, and you inherit the promises. Have I lost you guys this morning? Galatians lets us know, Paul lets us know in Galatians, that faith worketh or is energized by agape love. And God has put in this word, in His system of blessing, you do not separate the two. The two operate together. And in the past, we've limited our interpretation or understanding of Hebrews 6:12 by thinking it's just faith and endurance, when actually it's faith and love. Faith and continued blessing. Faith and being able to endure what we would see as the limitations of other people. I'm so glad for the blood of Christ. I'm so thankful. You know, I try and think which direction to go with this. It's made me another person. I've been able to be born again. And even though I'll still make mistakes now, my wife could probably give you a list. Even though I'll make errors now, because I'm going after God, I'm pursuing after the Spirit, the blood continues to cleanse me and make me sin free. Right? The blood's able to present me faultless before the Father. But as I look out, I realize those bloods had the same effect on your life. You've been changed by the resurrection power of God, cleansed by the blood. You've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're not who you used to be. And we make a major error when we look at other people in the body and we see them through natural eyes versus spiritual eyes. When we see people in their normal personalities and their normal interaction, you know, how they relate versus how God sees them as pure and clean. And in our interactions with those in the body, we've got to approach those relationships as God approaches them. And see them as divinely created, supernaturally empowered and blessed, and treat every interaction with people in the church as if it was an interaction with God Himself. Did you follow me on that? Because in God's eyes, the Bible says, Jesus said, you are gods. You're a new species of being that didn't exist before the cross. And when we speak to each other versus going like, I just can't stand to be around that person. All they ever talk about is this or that, you know. And he just talks about Tennessee. He wears orange. I can't talk to him. We've got to go beyond that. Although Bob wore orange today, you can speak to him. We've got to recognize when we're speaking to somebody in the church, we're speaking to a representative of heaven themselves. And let love through that recognition flow in the interaction. Embrace the opportunity to share with a divinely created being. And I believe that really is to some level what this passage is referring to. And I understand I've elaborated on it. But through faith and being able to receive those around you with long suffering, with the ability, even those that come against you, not to get out of shape, bent out of shape, you'll receive the promises. Now I know everybody here loves and adores me and puts me on a pedestal. Well, anyway. But I get attacked as well. Pat and I have been attacked viciously in the past. Had people call our house and chew us out. Now that we have social media, it reaches a whole new level. I mean, call us everything but a human being. And there's never any substance behind it as far as the reason why, other than the devil just stirs up demonically oriented people. And you can't let it bother you. Because the promises are reliant on us responding without it getting us twisted out of shape. Not that you call back and say, oh, thank you for your call. Would you please call again? And, you know. But you don't lose any sleep over it. The devil hates you. He's going to stir up people to reflect that hate. It's through faith and ability not to be moved by other people's actions or responses we inherit the promises. Let's look at a few verses dealing with this. Go to Romans chapter 2. See, I don't want to say it's an error, but it's a misprioritization. We in the past have prioritized, as far as importance in the kingdom, we've prioritized faith above love. And I believe it's backwards. Not to demean faith, but God's after love. Amen. Because you can believe for the wrong things. But you can't love for the wrong things. Romans chapter 2, it says, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, there's macrothumia, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Here it says, are you despising God's long-suffering, His macrothumia? Lord, I hope when I get to heaven I didn't find out I really butchered these words too badly. Amen. Angels are going like, I understand everything up until he tried to speak Greek. I don't know what he said there. God's long-suffering His ability to endure us when we had nothing to offer Him enabled us to access salvation through His goodness. God's goodness kept drawing you even though you were opposed to Him. His goodness kept responding to you in love even though you rejected Him. Responding totally 180 degrees out of alignment with His kingdom. I'm so glad God is long-suffering. Otherwise, the world would already be full of crispy critters. I mean, it would be over. Have you ever been like I have and said, Lord, come quickly. Just come today. Just come today. Wipe out that whole bunch. I don't care. I know Moses had patience to believe everybody. Yeah, you take them out now. I know you've never had that thought. I'm so glad God didn't listen to somebody else 50 years ago say the same thing. Otherwise, I wouldn't have made it. I know you didn't think I was 50 years old, right? God's long-suffering allowed us to be saved. What do you think your long-suffering does as you reflect love to those that have come against you or even that you wouldn't normally get along with? It's reflecting the very nature and attitude of God that brings people to salvation. Love is God's harvest magnet. It's what draws the harvest to Him. It's what softens people's hearts to want to be saved. And we get to be the mirrors of that love, the reflectors of it. As we walk in the genuine supernatural power of the love of God, those we come in contact as they experience that supernatural love will want to receive what you have. Amen? And God puts a high priority, a high level of blessing on that. He says, when you walk in that long suffering, you're positioning yourself for me to bless you through faith and the ability to reflect who I am to those around you. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Here Paul says, in whatever calling you're in, walk worthy of it. That word worthy means to be competent and anointed, as far as we're concerned. You got to be developed to operate and anointed to do what God's called you to do. Then he says, with all lowliness and meekness. In other words, those would be the opposite of pride. You recognize you need God. During praise and worship today, I'm going, God, I need you. I need the anointing. I need to flow in the anointing. I don't need to do this myself. I need you. As I attempt to do every service before I get up, I need to make sure I'm not trying to do it myself. With all lowliness and meekness, with macrothumia, long-suffering. The same word translated patience in Hebrews 6:12. With long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Here's what long-suffering is really what it means to us. Long-suffering means that we put others ahead of ourselves through love. Even if you're having a conversation and you feel like you want to chew them out instead, you bless them. You edify, you encourage. Or you want to, you know, you got other things you want to do. Take time to sow into those interactions. Amen. Now for some of you, that's not a problem. Some of you got you've got huge bags of seed on your side that you can sow conversation all day. Amen? I mean, you never met a person you couldn't spend 20 minutes speaking to. Some people are like that. Others, they've got a work to do that. Regardless of how you're gifted in that, make sure in your interactions you attempt to be a blessing. So what you see here, long-suffering again, is dealing with putting other people first in love. So it's through faith, again, it's through faith and putting other people first in love that we inherit the promises. We can't get around that God's intended for us to walk in this love. Go to a James. Now this is interesting to me, but I really have a deep interest in the word anyway. Hopefully it doesn't bore you. James chapter 5. Verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, that word patient therefore unto the coming of the Lord, which word would you think that was? I would think it would normally be hupomone or endurance. In other words, don't get impatient. Keep doing the same thing. Be diligent until the coming of the Lord. That's the way I would normally think that verse was interpreted, but it's not as long-suffering. It's macrothumia. In other words, what he's saying is, keep forbearing one another in love unto the coming of the Lord. We're called primarily. We're assigned of God to be professionals at interacting with other people. Some more than others. You follow me? But we're called to do it in a professional manner. And not treat others in the body of Christ in an unworthy manner. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. What's the fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is? Am I going too fast for you? The fruit of the Spirit is love. In other words, here we see it again. Being patient involves manifesting love. And hath long patience for it. Macrothumia. In other words, God's not just enduring, you know, the time. He's tolerating us. He's certainly tolerating the wicked, right? But I believe he has to tolerate us a bunch as well. Look at them. They're caught up in the concerns about the world. They're caught up in the cares of the world. They're caught up in strife. They're caught up in division. Now they done chewed somebody else out. Oh, Jesus, help me. See Father God going, Jesus, help me. He is needing to exercise long suffering towards us until it receive the earlier and the latter rain. This sounds a whole lot like what we read in Hebrews, doesn't it? The rain of righteousness. Be also patient, macrothumia, long suffering. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In other words, the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more we've got to guard our heart against emotional instability, toward being hard-hearted towards other people. You know, with Facebook now, and we're watching all these videos of people being attacked, assaulted. Stuff where, you know, somebody walks in and just knocks somebody out for fun. Don't you feel the vinegar rise up within you on those? You know, some guy hits a girl, knocks out a girl. You're going, if that was my daughter, somebody would be, you know, needing serious prayer right now. And you feel yourself getting angry. And it's going to continue like that the closer we get to the return, because gross darkness is manifesting. But we can't let ourselves lose hold of long suffering. We can't let the devil get a hold of our hearts, a hold of our attitudes, a hold of our emotions. We've got to elevate ourselves above that by realizing darkness causes bad things to happen. And people given over to darkness do bad things and refuse to hate. Amen. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. In other words, we can't afford division between us. Talking about the brethren in the church. Don't hold any bitterness. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. God sees it all. And he's operating with long suffering. Take my brethren, verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets, talking about the Old Testament prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction or suffering pressure and of patience. Macrothumia. You know, the Old Testament prophets were persecuted like no other people. I mean, think about Isaiah. He was sawn in two. Jeremiah thrown into a pit. All of the Old Testament prophets were rejected by leadership much of the time. Right? Attacked by the peoples as being, you know, wackos. But let's take them for an example, how they suffered persecution and exercised long-suffering or macrothumia patience. The ability to still interact with other people without wanting to quit. Or at least without quitting. You may want to. Amen. Even in your marriage, you got to exercise this. Now, not everybody married a perfect angel like I did. No one to, you know, where I don't have to be concerned about such things. Amen. Move right along. I'm blessed. It says the prophets had to exercise long-suffering. But look at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. See the word there. It says happy, and then it says which endure. Guess what? And it says the patience of Job. Hoopamong. Different word. God switched in this passage from speaking about long suffering, and now he's back over to endurance patience. So he says when you're looking to operate in long suffering, recognize it's going to take some endurance power. And take Job for an example, who endured long. These two words are very closely tied. But macrothumia carries with it much more of an intention and meaning of how we deal with other people. My traditional interpretation of these words in the past has been patience or hoopamon is endurance towards situations, circumstances. And macrothumia is patience or long-suffering toward how we deal with people. Do you see this? Now that's a simplified definition, but it's interesting in the word, hoopamon is almost always translated patience, but macrothumia is translated interactive either one. And if we'll go in and we'll get our Bible dictionary or let our computer show us what the actual words are, how much more meaning it brings to these passages. We are called to be people that target walking as professionals in the love of God. And God's calling us to go beyond baby state. Amen? Did you get anything out of this morning? If I had a lesson out of this, in our interactions, let our souls be elevated above person-to-person mentality. We still operate as people, you follow me? Our personalities, but entreat or treat those you interact with as perfect in God's eyes, and they better be perfect in our eyes. And embrace the opportunities. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. Well, I'll tell you what, Aaron, he's in the back, isn't he?